You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, Extraordinary Ordinary People, the Bible's supporting cast. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
When I was a kid growing up in church, there was a song that we used to sing in Sunday school. It was the song, All God's Children Got a Place in the Choir. And the chorus of the song said this right here. All God's children got a place in the choir. Some sing low, some sing higher. Some sing out loud on a telephone wire because all God's children got a place in the choir. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably maybe remember that song, and you could have maybe, you know, even sung along with me. If you didn't grow up in church, I probably just confirmed for you that church people really are as weird as you thought that we were. I don't know, you might have us on that one, but here is the deal. As strange as that little song might sound, it's true. We gotta know that it's true. Every single one of us plays a unique and valuable and important role in God's economy. And as kids singing this song in Sunday school or at summer camp, as kids, I think we believe it. Yes, we all play a special part in this deal, and we all feel important and we all feel special. But as adults, I think we start to question it. Maybe we don't question it, you know, we don't question that everyone plays an important part in this world, but I think it's easy as adults to fall into this trap that starts to question whether every part is as useful as every other. I mean, I think especially when it comes to God and when it comes to spiritual matters, I think sadly too many people start to rank usefulness to God by profession. They go, you know, it's at the top, it's Bible scholars and seminary professors and then theologians and evangelists and missionaries and then pastors and ministry leaders and then Christian professionals, maybe counselors or teachers and then Christian nonprofit organizations and parachurch organizations and then Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and then first responders and law enforcement and, you know, Christian politicians or business owners and entrepreneurs, office workers and trade workers and on down the line. And just to be clear, that's not my ranking. It's not the ranking I'm giving to all the stuff. This is kind of just my summarization of what I hear and what I see and what I sense from people in everyday life. This is kind of how people rank everything. I think too many people today believe that extraordinary things only happen for people who fall kind of in the right spot on that list, in the right category. And here's what I want to tell you today. God using you in an extraordinary way has zero to do with your profession or what it is that you do for a living. And so today, in the fourth week in our series, Extraordinary Ordinary People, I want to help you to see what it is that God is looking for in men and women that he chooses and that he uses to do big things in the world. This is the final week in this series that was designed for us to take a close-up look at some of the Bible's supporting cast, right? God and Jesus, they're the main characters. But after that, the truth is the Bible is full of stories of ordinary men and women who demonstrate extraordinary faith in God. And here's what's so great. We can learn some amazing lessons from them as we see that we too have the potential to become extraordinary, ordinary people as well. So today, we are going to look at the story of a very ordinary, very unsuspecting and unexpected hero by the name of Gideon. And no, Sam and I did not coordinate this together today. And yes, some of you know the story of Gideon, and that's great, but hang tight. I got a few tricks up my sleeve, okay? We're gonna look at the story of Gideon. We're first introduced to Gideon in the Old Testament book of Judges. Here's what's happening at the time. God's people are currently being, you know, ruled and oppressed by a neighboring nation, the Midianites. And the Midianites are so cruel to God's people that God's people, they can't handle, and they cry out to God for help. They pray that God would rescue them. And God hears their prayers, and God listens to their prayers, and he is prepared to send help. And that help comes in the form of a man named Gideon. And so one day an angel of the Lord visits Gideon to deliver God's message to him. And the angel addresses him as mighty hero. And he delivers this message to Gideon on God's behalf. It's chapter 6, verse 14. The angel of the Lord says, he addresses him, mighty hero, okay? He says, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And I love Gideon's response. I think it's what, you know, makes him feel so much like me. And who knows, maybe you'll soon feel the same. Gideon replies, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. AKA, he's saying, but God, I'm low man on the totem pole. But God, I'm not sure you know exactly who you're talking to. But God, I think you must have mistaken me for somebody else. Right? Surely, he's going, surely someone like me is not capable of leading your people, God, in battle over the Midianites. Can anyone relate to this thinking? I know I can. Well, here's how this played out, okay? God was well aware of who he was talking to, and it was Gideon that he wanted. That Gideon was the man that God chose for the job. And so Gideon prepares the troops for battle. And get this, there's 32,000 of them. Let's go. Okay? They've got to feel good about things as they're getting themselves together here. They're probably feeling pretty good about the battle ahead of them until they discovered that there was 135,000 Midianites. Oh boy. Okay, that are massively outnumbered. And yet, get this, in chapter 7, God tells Gideon, you got too many men. It's 32,000 versus 135,000, and God tells Gideon, you got too many men. 32,000, too many. He says, if you guys pull this off with 32,000 men, you'll think it was because of how strong you were. And God's going, I want the world to know how strong I am. And so he tells Gideon, go talk to your troops and tell them if anyone is afraid, they should go home. Now get this, 22,000 men went home. Like, yeah, I'm out. So they got 10,000 left to take on 135,000 Midianites. And God came back to Gideon once more and he said, nah, you still got too many. And so they did this whole deal one more time until the troops were whittled down to 300 men. And God said, perfect, that'll do. And long story short, okay, God uses Gideon and his 300 men to defeat 135,000 Midianites. The point of a story like this is to demonstrate that our weakness is a giant canvas for God's strength. It's the same idea that led the Apostle Paul. He wrote so much in the New Testament. It's the same idea that led Paul to say that we can boast in our weakness even, because it is then that the power of Christ can be seen in us. Folks, that could be the whole message today, right there. Look at what God can do through the least in a family that was weakest in the whole clan of God's people. That could be it for today. And maybe it should be. Maybe that's what you needed to hear today, that God is not limited by whatever you think it is that limits you. And if that's what you needed to hear today, then you don't have to listen to anything else I say, okay? If that's all you needed to hear, I'm glad for that, and I'm really glad that you're here. But here's what I realized, okay? That is really, really encouraging. to know that our weakness doesn't limit what God is able to do. That's really massively encouraging. But it's not all that informative. It doesn't necessarily provide us any real tangible instruction or real tangible application for how it is that we might make ourselves available, or how it is that we would put ourselves in a position to be used by God in extraordinary ways. And that's the goal. That's my goal today. To help us see, what do we gotta know? What do we gotta do? What kind of position do we need to put ourselves in to be used by God in really big ways? That's my goal. And so here's the deal. I wanna look a little deeper. I wanna look a little deeper into the story of Gideon. I wanna look at what happened between the two bookends. I wanna look at what happened between the two moments when we learned that Gideon was a nobody and that God used him to be a somebody. What happened in between? See, there's a piece of this story that I think is most often overlooked. That there's a detail that I don't think we talk much about whenever we talk about the amazing story and the amazing victory of Gideon. And I think that this one detail that we're gonna look at, I think this one detail is where the real gold is found. I think this one detail is the moment that Gideon truly demonstrated his readiness to be used by God in extraordinary ways. And I think it's the moment that will teach us too what it is that God is looking for in those of us that he wants to use to do big things as well. So we're gonna look at Judges chapter 6 a little bit more. Okay, let me just make sure everyone's clear on what is happening. God makes the call to the pen for Gideon. Gideon says, God, certainly you're not talking about me. And God says, yes, Gideon, I'm talking to you. Then what happens next is Gideon says, okay, God, you're gonna have to give me a sign that it's really you. And so God says, okay, Gideon, here's the deal. Place a sacrifice on top of that rock. And Gideon does what God says. And God springs up fire from the rock that consumed that sacrifice that he placed right there. And Gideon's like, this is the real deal. He's like, Roger that. Gideon reporting for duty. He's like, okay, you're serious. Okay, he gets it. This is God, and this is God's message for him. And with a little bit of fear in his eyes, he's now convinced that he has heard from the Lord, and God can see it, that he's nervous. And so God says, do not be afraid. Okay, now here's the gold. Verse 25. God wants Gideon. Gideon says, okay, I'm in. Here's the gold. Verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Here's some context. The reason that God's people have been captured by the Midianites in the first place is because God's people had turned away from him. And they began worshiping the god of Baal, which was just a giant golden statue of a cow. And they worshiped at the foot of these Asherah poles, which were honestly just big phallic symbols in many ways that people worshiped at the foot of. And God says to Gideon, go home, tear those suckers down. And in their place, he says, build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary. And for extra measure, he tells him to use the wood from the Asherah pole that he just cut down, to use that as fuel for the fire, for the altar and the sacrifice that he's gonna make. Let me translate all of this for you. God says, Gideon, I got a job for you. God says, Gideon, I've got big plans for you. God says, Gideon, I'm gonna use you in big ways. God says, Gideon, I don't care how weak that you think that you are going to do great things for me. I promise you, Gideon. But first, go home and get your house in order. He says, go home and get your family pointed in the right direction. He says, go home and get your stuff together. Mid-Current Here's what I think you and I need to walk away from understanding about what it is that we got to do to be used by God. Here's what we got to understand. It's private faithfulness that always precedes public usefulness. If we want to know, God, how do I put myself in a position to be used by you? We got to understand private faithfulness always precedes public usefulness. Okay? No, our weakness does not jeopardize God's strength. No, God is not limited by what it is that limits us. And no, our sin and our brokenness and our fear and our failure and our doubt, it does not disqualify us from being used by God. But yes, I think God wants to see that our interior life is prepared to support our exterior one. It is faithfulness in the privacy of our own life. It's faithfulness in the privacy of our own home. And it's most importantly, it's faithfulness in the privacy of our heart that precedes and that prepares us for public usefulness to God and to our communities and to his kingdom here on earth. Friends, that's why the scriptures tell us in the wisdom book of Proverbs to guard our what? Our hearts, because everything that we do out here, it flows from what is going on in here. It's always about the heart. It was for King David too. To everyone's surprise, God skipped over all of the older, taller, stronger, smarter, and more handsome brothers and picked little old David to be the next king of Israel. And when even God's prophet Samuel heard the news, he's like, what? And God says, look, people may be impressed by outward appearances and abilities, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus calls out the Pharisees. These were all the religious leaders of the day. Jesus calls out the Pharisees saying, you guys are such hypocrites. He says, you guys are all so thrilled. You're all so tickled with yourselves because of how impressive your lives look in public. But on the inside, your hearts are so filthy and at the very least, they're just so opposite of what God truly desires of you. Friends, let me say it again. Private faithfulness always precedes public usefulness. And here's the challenge for us. I think so many of us today, and I should stop. This isn't everybody, right? If you're new to church and if you're new to this Jesus thing, maybe you just need to know the first half, right? Maybe you just need to know that you are not disqualified because of whatever you know makes you least or weakest in the world. You just got to know that. That's great. But for others of us, here's the challenge. For others of us who have maybe been doing this, you know, Jesus following thing for some time now, I think we know. We know that God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We've read the stories that teach us that it's in our weakness that, you know, that God is made great. And so too often we think that lets us off the hook. We think it lets us off the hook from having to do any hard work, in our own life. We think it lets us off the hook from having to do any hard work in our heart or looking at the stuff and addressing the stuff that's tucked away in the dark corners of our heart. We go, well, yes, I've got this stuff in my life. Yes, I've got this past. You know, everybody does. We go, well, yes, I've got this mess. Yeah, I got this sin over here. I'm not perfect, right? But God can use me anyway. We know God can use me anyway. And here's the deal. He can. And he will, and he wants to. He's prepared for us in advance great things for us to do. He's got plans for us, and he wants us to know that with him, we got the ability to slay giants and to part seas and to march into the battles in our lives, even when it feels like we're outnumbered 135,000 to 300. But he's asking us to take care of our own stuff first, to get our own family, to get our own house, to get our own home, and to get our own heart in order. Why? Because it's private faithfulness that precedes public usefulness. Okay, I'm not saying, folks, this don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying we got to do this deal perfectly, but we got to do it faithfully. It is the private faithfulness in our life that precedes and that prepares us for public usefulness to God. And so the only question left to ask then, and I hope that you can receive this. I hope this is a question that you're prepared to maybe think about in your own life this week. The only question left to ask is this: where is God calling you maybe? Where is God calling you to greater faithfulness in your own life? Where is God calling you to greater faithfulness? For some of you, God is calling you to faithfulness in your personal and in your devotional and your and in your interior life. It's calling for greater levels of faithfulness, right? For others of you, God's calling you to purity in your dating relationship or even in your marriage. He's calling for faithfulness in the moments when no one else is looking, when you could make a decision that could end everything, right? Still others of you, he's calling you to integrity in your leadership or honesty in sales or in your oversight of the ledger at work. Or maybe for others of you still, he's calling you to new levels of obedience to the Spirit's conviction or to God's calling on your life. Whatever it is, here's what I want to say: pay attention to it. Because your faithfulness in those places, let me say it again, it's not about doing it perfectly, folks. It's about doing it faithfully. So wherever you're sensing that call on your life, right? Pay attention to it, because your faithfulness in those places, I think, will determine your usefulness and your availability to God for greater assignments in the life that he's preparing for you. I think it's your faithfulness in those places and in those moments that will determine the legacy that you leave for generations to come. Okay, and as long as we're talking legacy stuff, I'll start with me. Okay, here's what you gotta know, folks. My legacy is not tied up in what I do here. My legacy is not tied up in what people see. My legacy, I wanna leave a great legacy for generations to come, but my legacy is not dependent on the success of this church or how many people attend. It's not dependent on how many views my messages get online or who's watching in some state far away. I got people in California watching me on here. Like, it doesn't matter. My legacy is not tied up into any of that. My legacy does depend on how faithful I am in the private, everyday, ordinary moments of my life. Depends on my faithfulness when no one is looking. My faithfulness when no one is listening or when no one is watching or when no spotlight is shining. And folks, the same is true for you in your life. And the same is true for our life. The same is true for us here at MidCurrent. Our success in this community, the impact that we make and the Jesus-like legacy that we leave behind us, it's not determined by this beautiful, beautiful building. It's not determined by the potential of a bigger, more beautiful building that maybe someday we have the opportunity to build and own on ourselves. It's our legacy. It's not based on how big of a sign or how big of an M we can plaster out on the building outside. It's not based on how many people follow us online or how many people like our posts and reels on Instagram. Even though I'm gonna keep making reels on Instagram. Our legacy as a church is based on how faithful we are to God as a community that is committed to moments of faithfulness when no one's looking, right? Our legacy as a church is based on how faithful we are to God as a community that's committed to prayer and to worship and to obedience and to thanksgiving and to serving and to giving and to loving in the name of Jesus. Mid-Current Church, hear me loud and clear, okay? You better believe that God can use our little church of 300 people to get the attention and to make a statement to the world of hundreds of thousands of people around us. You better believe that he can use us to make a dent in this community and in this world. But it starts, folks, it starts in the places that no one would expect. And quite frankly, it starts in the places that not everyone sees in the first place. Let me pray for us. God, I really am so grateful for stories like these. God, I'm so grateful to see men like Gideon who go, are you kidding me? I'm the worst. I'm the least. Because God, that's sometimes how I feel. And God, I got a hunch that's sometimes how a lot of us feel, God. So what an amazing gift to have these stories where we see these men and these women who they're just everyday people like us, God. What an amazing gift to see the kind of things that you do with them, God, to see the things that you do through them, to see the ways that you use them to do big, amazing things. God, we want to be available to you. We want to be useful to you in crazy ways, God. We want to be useful to you here at this church. We want to be useful to you in our families, God. We want to be useful to you in our communities, God, in our neighborhoods. We want to be useful to you in our places of work and, God, our places of influence every single day. God, we want to be used by you to do amazing things, God, so help us to get our stuff in order, God. Again, nobody has to do this perfectly, God. That's impossible. But we want to do it faithfully, God. We want to follow you faithfully, even in the private moments in our heart, in our home, in our life, God. So help us to see the places in our interior life, God. Help us to see the places that nobody else even sees, God. Help us to see those places where you are calling for greater levels of faithfulness for us, so that we could be used by you, God, that we would be available to you to do big, massive, extraordinary things in this world. And God, we give you thanks most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who did extraordinary things for us even when we did not deserve it. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Mid-Current Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Mid-Current Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.